Heavenly Father, we do thank you. We thank you for the time. We thank you that you are God Almighty, that you did conquer the grave, you rose, and you live today. We pray that you would be glorified now. Here we are gathered together to hear your word. And Father, I have not anything within my ability or strength, for I have no wisdom to be able to depart other than your word. So I pray, Heavenly Father, that it would be the work of your Holy Spirit and the power of your word that impacts our lives here today. Nothing else, not the room, the building, me, or anyone else in this place. It's you, your presence here. And I pray that we would surrender ourselves to you and submit to your word, submit to obedience to you, that we would walk in fellowship with you. Father, I pray that we wouldn't put you off, but that we would respond to you now. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And all God's people said, amen, amen. It is a joy to be able to be with you. I know that this is an upside down time, school's about to start, all kinds of unknowns and questions about that. What's it going to mean? Apparently, if you're a family with students in it, it's just all kinds of questions. And we live at a strange time. In this time, sometimes it's like, you know, when something bad, it's kind of like what Florida is experiencing right now, what they did in Kingsville just, you know, a week or two ago. When you're in the middle of one crisis and another crisis comes in, it just seems to be salt in the wound. It really is. I don't know if you have ever been robbed. If anybody's ever broken into your home and stolen stuff, that has happened to Judy and I three times. We've had three times that our home has been vandalized, come in and they broke in and stole stuff. And it's a creepy feeling. If you've ever had that happen, it's a creepy feeling because you walk in and you realize, oh man, somebody's been here and they've gone through and they've thrown stuff around and they've taken stuff. And now you're like, what did they take? And you go through all that thing. It happened three times years ago. And then here recently we've had two different accounts where somebody has broken into our credit card accounts, and we've had to go through that whole thing of closing out accounts and reissuing credit cards and doing all that kind of stuff. They broke in and did all that. Within a few weeks ago, we had somebody who broke into our Facebook account, and I apologize if you got some weird message from the pastor and his wife, but we had to shut our Facebook, and we're not on Facebook anymore. They broke in and did some weird stuff. One of our church members, she got a note from me on Facebook, said that I'm giving you $1,000. So she called me and she said, Pastor, that's really sweet, but you know, you're giving me $999.99. And I said, no, I'm not. I love you, but I'm not. And then sure enough, I started looking and tracking it down, and they got in through Facebook somehow, got into that, got into our bank account, and $1,000 went out of our account. And they tracked it down. They got the money back in, all that kind of stuff. But it makes you feel so vulnerable, doesn't it? It makes you feel like, wow, well, I've been victim of another crime. And this one, by a professional, not by some punk kid, professional, somebody who slipped in, I mean, like, you know, sleight of hand, you know, that kind of stuff, magician type stuff. All of a sudden, they're in and out, and then before you know it, they've stolen stuff. And this time, I realize this person has been robbing me from a long, long time now, and you'll be familiar, probably has robbed you too. It's called procrastination. He robbed me of time. He robbed me of opportunity. He robbed me of things that I had an opportunity, but somehow he slipped in and said, don't worry about it, put that off, let's do that later. And I lost that moment. I lost that time. And that stuff you don't get back. You can't replace it. It's gone. It's simply no longer available. Procrastination. Who slips in and he says, you know what? You know, you can do that tomorrow, sometime later. You'll get to it soon. It's not a big deal right now. And we end up putting it off. We push it back. How many times have we been victims of that? How many times has that stepped in and somehow we're going to say, it's not the first time that I've thought, you know what, I'm going to stop that from happening in my life. So I went and bought a book recently about how to eliminate procrastination from your life, the simple steps of removing that so that you're effective and you're powerful and you get done things that need to be done. And I haven't started it yet. I'm going to start that soon because I think it's really powerful and I think it'll help in my life. In fact, I start every day. There's a snooze button on my alarm, and I start every day with procrastination. I hit it at least once. Okay, I'm going to snooze. I'll get up in a minute. I'll get up in a moment. So much of our life is dictated by that. I mean, you have to be real careful because procrastination can be so clever. It slips into the mind of a student and says, you don't have to worry about your studies. Put that off. Go party for a bit now. Slips into the heart of a business person and says, you know what, you don't have to keep up with all those contacts. You don't have to stay busy about that. Just let it go for a while. It'll be there tomorrow. Slips into the heart of parents who say, you know, I know we should be kind of getting on that issue with the kids, but let's just postpone that discipline. We won't worry about it. I don't want to fight that battle today. We'll do it tomorrow. It slips into the heart of God's children who, you know that we need to pray. We need to be praying fervently and regularly and daily, hourly, and yet we always have this, well, I'm gonna stop and pray here in a minute, maybe soon. And the worst of all, steals time for me, steals opportunity, but for some people he has stolen eternal life. Or how many people maybe you know in your own life that have said, I will accept Christ. I'm going to turn my life over to Christ. I know I should do that, but they didn't until it was too late. You see, we always think, we have this tendency to think, we're going to have tomorrow. But we don't. We don't know that we will. In fact, when you come to James, when you get into the book of James, James is all about, you have faith, great. Show me your works by your faith. Prove that you have faith by showing that in what you do. Don't just talk the game, but show me. And so much a part of that. Everybody can say words, and James is like, I don't want to hear the words. I want to see your faith worked out. Not that we're saved by works, because we know that's not true, but the fact that if we are truly saved, there should be evidence of that. And then when he comes down here to chapter 4, verse 17, notice what he says. When he's talking so much about be involved, get involved, act upon your faith. And then he says this, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. It's not a matter of just saying, I didn't go out and do anything overtly sinful. That's not a matter of that. He's saying now, if there's something we should do and we're not doing it, we're postponing it, we're putting it off, we're shoving it back till tomorrow, that is sin. Satan, it's always amazing to me that Satan has not really changed his method. There's a multitude of temptations that come at us, but they boil down to some very basic statements that Satan would want to lie to us and teach us. And one of those would be, this is the lie, and it comes, and like I said, multifaceted through the centuries, but really it's the same lie, which is, there is no God. And he whispers that into the heart and the mind of people all the time. There is no God. There is no God. You get to make up your own God, whatever it is. You choose whatever God you want to serve, and if you don't want to serve any God, don't worry about there is no God. And then the other lie is, there is no sin. And it really makes sense because if there is no God, then there is no standard, and that means there is no sin. And that some, you've heard it before, the society says, oh, sin is just imposed upon us, pressed upon us by a society that's, you know, this is sinful in this society, and this is over here is sinful in another society. No, folks, and that's Satan whispering to us saying, there is no sin. You get to make up your own guidelines, your own rules. Lies out of hell. There is no God, there is no sin. And maybe the most subtle one that he hits us with is, there's no rush. There's no rush. Don't worry about that. Put that off. You want to get a good education? You know, go play around for a while. Don't worry about that. You want your business to really kick in? Don't worry about it. Neglect some of those things. You know, no big deal. You want your marriage to be thriving? There's certain things. It'll be there tomorrow. Just put. And then the worst, you know that there's only one way to get to heaven, and Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes unto the Father except through me. And he says, and that if that is true, then don't worry about it. There's no rush. there'll always be tomorrow. There'll always be tomorrow. Will there always be a tomorrow? Sinclair Lewis was he's a novelist, and he had a group of literary students, and he asked the students, he said, who of you have decided to be or aspire to be authors at some point, writers? And they were all raising their hands. Yeah, that's my goal, that's my goal. He said, then I have one piece of advice for you. One piece of advice. Go home and start writing. Go home and start writing. We have a tendency to say, you know what, I want to play the piano. I want to finish my education. I want to start a business. I want to learn a skill. I want to get in shape. I want to stop this bad habit of mine. I want to read through the Bible. I want to have a vibrant prayer life. I really feel like I should be teaching a Sunday school class. And yet we want to push all those things off and say, well, I'll get to that. I'll get to that. There'll be time for that. And there's probably no more time than during this kind of a COVID time when everything is shut down. And now we even have a greater excuse to postpone everything. We should have, even this weekend, I was looking around at some stuff that needed to be done, some little tasks and stuff, home things that need to be done. And I'm thinking, why didn't I do that when we were locked in our houses a while back? But I would get up every morning and go, well, you know, we're still in this COVID. It's going to be here tomorrow. I'm going to get to that. And after a while, do you all do the same thing where you become nose blind, you become eyes blind, you step over things and you're thinking, I've stepped over that so long, now I don't even see it. I've walked past that task so long, I've walked past that issue that it's become such a part of my life. I want us to take a look at what the Word of God teaches us about that. When we look at Ephesians, when Paul wrote to the Ephesians, in the first several chapters there, he's talking about the fact that we need to be walking in godliness. We need to be obedient. We need to be walking in purity. And so when you get down to verse 14, if you'll look there with me, he says, therefore, now because we're supposed to be walking in love and obedience and purity, therefore, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead. He's saying here, wake up. These are the things that we know that we should be doing, so wake up and do that. Arise from the dead. Love that. And he's not talking about physical death. He's talking about the fact that we're laying around as if we're dead men. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And in verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Verse 16, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Making the best use of the time. Do we get to the end of the day and said, I've made the best use of my day? I've made the best use of the opportunities that I've had, or did we squander that? Or did we go through the day thinking, you know what, so today was kind of messed up. And we even have a tendency to say, well, I didn't start the day quite right, so I'm going to race this day. If you're on a diet, how many times do we do that? So you mess up early in the day, okay? You're on this carb diet, you're not supposed to eat anything, and you ate a biscuit. Oh, well, there's a whole day. Let's forget it. Let's eat terrible. We'll start all over again. And we have a tendency to do that. We almost kind of, like, instead of making the most of every opportunity, we have a tendency to push it back and push it back. When Paul writes to the Galatians, he says the same kind of thing. Right up to chapter 6, and in the beginning of chapter 6, he's saying, let's be reminded that we reap what we sow. And so then he comes in at verse 10 of Galatians 6, and he says, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially those who are of the household of faith. As we have opportunity, as we have that moment has come up, let's not let it pass by. Let's grab hold of that and say, I'm going to make the most of every opportunity that God gives me, because we don't know what else we were going to have. We don't know how this is going to turn out. This week, one of our church members, she wasn't in bad health. She goes to the doctor because there's pain, there's a little something. It's not a big thing. She goes to the doctor, and they say, it is a big thing. She didn't know it, but it is a big thing. Turns out to be pancreatic cancer, and it's metastasized to every organ in her body. And she died yesterday. Went into the hospital last Sunday, a week later. It was last Sunday that I talked about the fact that I have a hard time even saying now, I'm doing great, because I don't know how I'm doing. I could be saying I feel great, but I don't know what's all going inside here. Mindy and I were talking this morning, it was a month ago, that a young, healthy man had a heart attack and passed. We don't know what opportunities we're going to have. How can we possibly say, I've got all the time in the world? We don't know that we do. I've got all the time in the world to witness to my neighbor, to bring my kids up into the understanding and the love and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We have opportunity. Felix had an opportunity. He was the leader there, the Roman leader there over Judea. He was over all the financial matters. He was on an equal level with the governor. He had a lot of power and authority. And he was married to a Jewish wife, and he also had kind of investigated and found out a little bit about what these new Christians, they didn't even call them Christians at the time, they called them the Way. There was this new sect, this new bunch of people that were talking about Jesus and the fact that he had risen from the dead and they had committed their lives to him. And so he had investigated that, and he knew about what was going on in that. Paul was in prison at the time, and so Felix takes the opportunity. He says, hey, let's get him out of jail. Come here, I want to interview him and talk to him. So we pick up this story that Luke writes for us there in Acts chapter 24, starting in verse 24. It says this, after some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about, listen to this, righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, those are things that would have been really at the heart of what Felix would have wanted to talk about. Or maybe he didn't want to talk about them because they brought so much conviction. Because he was living a life completely godless. He was living his life of self-indulgence and everything else. And then Paul comes in and he says, let's talk about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. And notices Felix's response to that. Felix was alarmed and said, go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you. How many times has that happened in our lives when all of a sudden something is uncomfortable, conviction hits us, and immediately we're going to kind of turn and say, you know what, I've had enough of that conviction. I just need to dull that down. I need to kind of somehow, you know, buffer myself a little bit from that conviction that I'm feeling. And so we pull away from it. Don't tell me that anymore. I don't want to hear that anymore. And that's what Felix does. And there's no place in Scripture that ever shows us that Felix came back after this moment. He never made another opportunity. This was his one opportunity. And he's standing here talking to Paul of all people, and the powerful witness that Paul would have, and he rejects that because of the conviction in his heart. Because it was opposed to his own comforts, the things that were really kind of his passions in life. We also have another example of this when Jesus was talking to his disciples. It's also written down by Luke for us in Luke's gospel in chapter 9. When Jesus was, he had his 12 disciples around him, those followers, but there was also a larger group of people that followed Jesus. They were considered to be followers of Christ too. They weren't his 12 disciples, but there was a greater group of those. We know that even at his ascension and all, and the time that he appeared after his resurrection, there was as many as 500 or so. And so there were some of those who were followers. Some of those were in the crowd going along because they loved what they were hearing. They loved what they were seeing. But there's an example here in this chapter, chapter 9, starting with verse 59. And I believe that Christ brings this to mind for us and puts it in Scripture for us so that we can understand some of what's going on in the heart of some of those that were in the crowd. And he said to another, he said, follow me. But the man said, Lord, let me go first go and bury my father. Now we talked about this, we were walking through that chapter a year or two ago, and let me just refresh your memory. This is not a scripture about the fact that this guy is in the group and he just gets word that his dad dies and now I've got to go and bury my dad. That's not the culture that they were in, okay? He wouldn't have been there if that had happened. But what he's saying is, I need to go home and bury my father. What he's saying in that day, in that culture was,
I need to go home and tend to things because my dad is ailing. He's elderly. He won't be long in this world. So I'll go home and wait till he dies, and then we'll settle all the estate. I'll make sure that, you know, I get my inheritance and everything will work out, and we'll take care of all that business, and then I'll come and be a follower of yours. And he's saying, look, you're a priority to me, Jesus. I just need to take care of this business here first. My inheritance and dealing with that, my father's probably not going to live too long, so what? I need to go do all this. And then, of course, Jesus has that response there in verse 16. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. He's telling him, look, you have a choice to make. You can either be in the world, or you can come be a follower of mine. It's not even speaking to the fact that his dad has just now died and he needs to have the respect to go into the burial. That's not the situation. He's saying, you either walk away from all of that comfort, all those convenience, all those benefits and those privileges and some of those responsibilities and come follow me. Yeah, how many times in our own lives do we try to balance that? Well, God, I've got work over here, and I've got my Christian life over here, and I'm trying to balance that. And I'm going to do this, but let me do this first. Let me work out my finances first. Let me get this all done first, and then I will come follow you. Let me become a successful business person first, then I will come follow you. Let me deal with this. I'm single. I'm young. I remember when I was a kid, I was convicted. I was 15 years old. I got saved when I was 16, but leading up to that time, I knew about the Lord, and I was being convicted, and I kept thinking to myself, Lord, you know, I'm going to be a Christian. I've been raised in the church. I know that it's true, and I'm going to be a Christian. I just need to do that when I get old, you know, and then I'm pitiful, and then it won't matter, and I've lived my life, and let me just go live life, have some fun. Then I'll come, you know, like when I'm really old, like 28. Then I'll come, and I'll give up on life, and I'll just be your boring disciple. And in my mind, that's kind of the choice I had. I'd been lied to, and I'd listened to the lies of the world that said that I could either have fun or I could have Christ. And I did not realize that the truth of it was that Satan comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but that Christ came that we would have life and life more abundant. Nothing in all the world is as exciting as living your life for Christ. But at the time, I didn't see it. Finally, when I was 16 years of age, I got to that point of thinking, I don't want to live another day without Christ. And I committed my life to him. In that same conversation that Jesus had, there was another disciple there in verse 61. He says this one, yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. So here's an issue where he's saying, I just need to work out this relationship. I'm in some relationships, and I need to work those out first, and then I'll come. It's that idea that some people still have that I'm going to clean up my life and then become a Christian. I'm going to clean up my life and then I will start doing things. I will then be okay to be obedient to the Lord. And that's never the case here. Because in every one of these cases, we're saying, Lord, I promise you, I'm going to follow you. I will be obedient to you tomorrow. You know, we're so much like Felix, I think I am at times. Felix was listening to Paul, but he was hearing the world. And that seemed to be louder than Paul. Sometimes I'm reading the Word of God. How about you? I'm reading the Word of God, and the Spirit of God is heavy upon my heart, but yet the world out there has a pretty loud voice too. And I got to be careful that I'm not hearing that more than I'm hearing the power and the truth of God's Word. When you come to Hebrews, the first chapter of Hebrews talks about the fact that we have a salvation that's been so made so very clear to us. By everything that God has done, he's made clear the salvation. So when you come to chapter 2, he comes and says, therefore, since we have such a clear message of salvation, therefore, in chapter 2, verse 1, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we, what? Drift away, not fall away, not run away, but that slow drifting away from something. That's the picture here, that it doesn't happen overnight, that it's kind of a slow melt in our lives. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and he's talking about everything that had come prior to in the Old Testament time where the angels brought messages through the prophets and all that, and those messages, that prophecy was all true, and God dealt with that, and he said that in every transgression and disobedience received a just retribution. Verse 3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? If we neglect, if we postpone, if we push off, if we wait, how can we possibly escape if we neglect such a great salvation? There are some who do not understand that we do not have tomorrow promised to us. What we have is today, right now, in this moment. Not any of us know what tomorrow brings. 2 Corinthians 2:6 says this, behold, now is the day of salvation. Now is the day of salvation. One more heart-wrenching example we have here in our body today, just within the family of God. Kathleen Frazier, a week ago, Kathleen had some pains. She knew she had a condition, but it wasn't anything bad. She went to the doctor a week ago, and the doctors told us, you have an aneurysm that's now has to have surgery. They paused for a day. Kathleen didn't know if she wanted to do it or not. Came back and said, I do want to do it. And he said, too late. Now she's home in hospice. Don't know when, you know, the Lord will take her home. But do we not understand that's not just her and that person and this person and that situation. That's you and I. There's nobody in this room who knows that you have tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation, and today is the day to walk in obedience with him. I love what Isaiah said. Isaiah 55, prophet writes this, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. If I had opened my book on procrastination, probably it would have said something like this. Stop making excuses. Make a plan and start today. Whatever it is that God has laid upon your heart, that you know this is what God wants you to do. Maybe it's the simplest thing to restore a relationship, to say, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And maybe you're wrestling with it. Well, I'm going to do that tomorrow. I'm going to do that. We don't know if we have tomorrow, so let's do it today. Ever so often, there's been days that I walked out of the house and forgot to say goodbye to my bride. But most days I'm aware of that and want to go back and say, goodbye, baby. I'm going to run up to the office, but I want to say goodbye. You never know what the last day is. You don't know if it's going to have the last opportunity you have to be able to speak to somebody and say, the most important thing in all the world is Jesus Christ, and I just need to make sure that you know of him. What you do with him is a pure responsibility, but it's my responsibility to share the truth of Jesus with you. We don't know if we have tomorrow, so let's do it today. Father in heaven, I thank you. I thank you for the power of your word. I thank you for the joy of being able to gather. And I thank you for the clarity of what you give us, the understanding that, Heavenly Father, the one thing we're assured of is that one day when we do die, if we are in Christ, we'll be in heaven. We're assured that you will never leave us, never forsake us. And Father in heaven, I just pray that we would live every day to its fullest. Take every opportunity. Life is too short, Heavenly Father, for us to put off tomorrow what needs to be done today. Father, we love you. Pray that you would forgive me for the many times that I have postponed critical things within my own life. Pray that you would forgive us as a body, that sometimes as a church family we've not taken steps that we need to be more vibrant within this community, more bold, speak your name more clearly. Father, I pray that if there's someone here today
that does not know you as Lord and Savior, they would not postpone that. They would not push you off. They would come to saving grace today. For we are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Father in heaven, if there are others that with the multitude of situations within families and marriages and homes and businesses, give us the strength, the boldness to respond in obedience to you here today. In the name of Jesus, we pray.